Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and the 41st verse. Acts 2 and 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative for those who are with us here in our auditorium of your presence here today. So many wonderful smiling faces, some visitor faces as well. And those who are visiting, we want you to know you are our welcome and honored guest. And we would love to see you back any chance you may have, as well as those listening by way of radio. You are a welcome guest as well. We'd love to see you in person any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. Man goes to his doctor, hadn't been feeling the best, and the doctor says, "Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news." And the doctor says, "Which one do you want first?" And he said, "I'll take the good news." The doctor said, "Good news is you've got 24 hours left to live." The man said, "What's the bad news?" He says, "Well, you should have come see me yesterday." Got a nod from Troy on that one. A couple of weeks ago, before we had our gospel meeting, we talked about the most difficult command, and that is repentance. For one must admit that he has done something that is wrong. Last week, we talked about true confessions, and we looked at the confession before a group such as this. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The 10 most important words one could ever say in their lives. So then in my mind, it's only logical then that we follow up those two lessons with the lesson before us today, simply titled, "Gladly Received the Word." Now, we take this from the hub of the Bible, as the late Brother James Bales called it, Acts 2, the hub of the Bible, because everything before Acts 2 points to Acts 2, the beginning of the church, and everything after Acts 2 points back to Acts 2, the beginning of the church. So it's the hub of the Bible. And I want us today in our lesson to talk about baptism. You know, nearly all religious groups, and I use that religious loosely, but nearly all religious groups believe in some form of baptism. Now, I will say most of them do not do it the scriptural way, as we will see what that means here in a moment or two. But they believe in it to some shape, form, or fashion. Now, the word baptism is not found in the Old Testament. You will not find it there. It is strictly a New Testament teaching, therefore a New Testament law. See, it belongs to grace and truth. John 1:17, and we know from Ephesians 2 and verse 8 that we are saved through grace. So we know that baptism is strictly a Greek New Testament word. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. And in fact, if you go through and count it up, the word baptism, baptized, or some form of that word, appears approximately 103 times in 75 different verses. And it's alluded to in a lot more. For instance, in John 3, 3 through 5, Nicodemus is told, "You must be born again." Well, now we know that Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, because Nicodemus says, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb, be born?" And he said, "No, must be born of water and of spirit." So although the word baptism is not in John 3, 3 through 5, Jesus is talking about baptism. In Titus 3 and 5, he talks about the washing of regeneration. Once again, the word baptism is not in that phrase, but he's talking about baptism. He's talking about being saved or having your sins forgiven. In fact, on average, every three chapters in the New Testament, just per capita wise, talks about baptism. That's one-fifth comes from Jesus. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, verse 17, the first public act of Jesus' ministry was being baptized. Remember that story, John the Baptist? They were at the Jordan River, and John came, he was baptizing, and Jesus came to be baptized of John. So the first thing publicly he did, he was baptized. You know, the last thing he told his disciples in Matthew 28 and 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, going to all the world. That's the Great Commission. So the first and last, Jesus' earthly ministry, bookended with baptism. Well, that tells me then that it is important for us to study. In fact, it's thought, some scholars have thought, about 3,100 different people specifically mentioned. Because all of a sudden, Bible counts, and the Bible counts, and the next thing you know, the Bible just starts doing men and women. So many people are baptized in the book of Acts, you almost lose count at one point. I apologize. I want us to look at baptism today and three things about it. The first is the mode of baptism. What is it? First question, what is baptism? Because as we mentioned in our outset, there are many religious groups who don't do it for the right reason. So what is it? Well, if you define it in the Greek, it's either a verb or a noun. It's either baptizo as a verb or baptisma as a noun. And that's transliterated as either baptize or baptism. Transliteration is a very interesting thought. That's when the New Testament is written in Greek and there's no Greek equivalent of the word of baptism. So they just kind of put some letters with it and it's almost like we're saying the Greek word but now it's in English. That's how you get baptizo to baptize. Those are awful similar. They made a new English word to correspond with the Greek idea. So, what is it defined as? It means to dip, to plunge, or to submerge. When one is baptized, they are dipped. They are plunged under those waters. They are submerged. Then, by the specific definition, baptism can't be a sprinkling, right? If the word itself means to plunge or to submerge, and yet a lot in the so-called religious world, they'll say, well, we're going to sprinkle as the way of baptism. You know, the Greek language is a masterful language, which I'm not a Greek scholar, so don't think I'm better than I'm not. But here's what I do know. If Jesus Christ had wanted us to sprinkle people or to pour water on top of their heads, He already had Greek words for that. In fact, rantizo in the Greek is the word for sprinkle and kleo is the word for pour. So if Jesus had wanted us to sprinkle water on people's heads, guess what? He would have told us that in His language. But He said baptizo, to be baptized. So what does it mean? You take somebody, they go all the way under the water, and they come all the way up. You don't leave them hanging there in that water. That's just cruel. Although, more times than not, you tell people when they go down, now I've got you, don't kick your knees out. And more times than not, they kick their knees out, and there's that moment of, I don't know, pull them up or not, but you pull them back up. And then they come out of the water, their sins are forgiven. But I want you to notice this. What does the Scripture say about baptism, but specifically with the water? Notice this here in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. The eunuch says, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Now, there are people who think the eunuch was sprinkled. They think, and I've read commentaries that have said this, they think that they took the eunuch's canteen and they just poured the water on his head. I've never known anybody that had a canteen and said, look, here is water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Unless they both went into the canteen and came back out, which you and I both know is highly preposterous. He said, see, here is water. But notice what John says. John chapter 3, verse 23. John 3 and 23. In fact, I have this underlined in my copy of Scripture. This is the baptism recorded of Jesus. And Jesus was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem. Why? Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Why did Jesus choose this specific area? Because there's enough water to take somebody under and subsequently pull them back out. Once again, if baptism would have just been an act of pouring or sprinkling, the Bible would not have recorded there was much water there. Now we learn from Acts chapter 8, verse 38, the eunuch and Philip, they both went down into the water. And then from verse 39, they both come out. of the water. So once again, this water has to be deep enough that two adult men could be able to go all the way under and come all the way. We're not talking about an inch or two of water, but they're out there in a creek where they can go down, come back up, maybe even the Valley of Elah, it's often thought. Now Jesus likens baptism, as we already mentioned, John chapter 3, verse 5, to a new birth. Except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But go with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Not only is it likened to a birth, the complete opposite end of the spectrum, Paul likens it to a burial. A burial. Romans 6 and verse 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Now, I'm sure you, as well as I, have been to many funerals and many gravesides. You ever noticed when they put the body inside that casket down in the earth, they don't put it in like 2 inches deep hole? You ever thought about that? No, all the way down. Completely, so they could cover it up with dirt before the family leaves. The same way with baptism, right? You go all the way under, and you come all the way up. But keep going to verse 5. It's been likened to planting. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. So almost like He's planting a seed. And then Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 12 likens it to a resurrection. He calls it the operation of God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Now the Hebrew writer likens it to washing the body. You are cleansing yourself, if you will, of your sins. Hebrews 10, in verse 22, in the let us section. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice, once again, if he'd have wanted to talk about sprinkling, he could have used the same word sprinkle twice, but he didn't. Sprinkled, your heart sprinkled. Heart's a different thing. And now your body is washed. See, dear friends, the Bible is very specific in what baptism is. By the way, from Ephesians 4 and verse 5, he says there is but one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one Father. One baptism. That means if you and I want to adhere to thus saith the Lord, what God has commanded for us to do, then I must teach and I must administer that one form of baptism. Not multiples. Not, well, for you, you can be sprinkled, but for you, you've got to be dunked, but for you, we'll just throw water on your head. No. One unifies the same. So that's the mode of baptism, what it is. Going all the way under and coming all the way back up. But I want to ask a second question this morning. Why be baptized? What is the purpose then of baptism? Why should I be baptized? I tell you what, let's focus on what God says in Scripture. Because Scripture clearly lays out its purpose. Jesus says in the Great Commission, in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Why should I be baptized? Number one, because it saves. Therefore, not being baptized condemns. He goes on, he believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Why should I be baptized? We've already mentioned John 3, 3 through 5. I will be baptized to be put into the kingdom, which is his church. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can in no wise enter the kingdom. What does baptism do? It grants the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the remission of sin. Prepositional phrase. Why be baptized? For the remission of sins. See, in the world you retain your sins. But in Christ, they are remitted. You also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go with me back to the book of Acts. We keep talking about the eunuch. I want you to see the end of his story. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Why should I be baptized? Because doing it results in rejoicing. It results in rejoicing. Notice what happened there to Philip. Philip, when they come out of the water, the Bible says the Lord caught away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. He was excited. He was ecstatic. What about the Philippian jailer? Flip over a few pages to Acts 16, verse 33 and 34. A man who, when we first meet him, is seconds away from eternity, unprepared to meet his God. Notice here, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway or immediately. When he had brought them back into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I love seeing a baptism. Nothing do I love more than that. And I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of different people be immersed into Christ at different congregations here, Short Mountain Bible Camp, other places. And I'll tell you, I have never seen a baptism that was not a joyous thing. I have never seen people sit there and cross their arms and say, boy, I really wish they'd hurry this up. No, it is a joyous occasion, and it should be, because someone has their sins washed away. Why should I be baptized? You go back to Acts chapter 10, and verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized. He's talking to the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon them to show that God was approving of this. And so Peter commanded them to be baptized. You know, dear friends, if we want to be pleasing to God, being baptized is a commandment for you and I today. Arise and be baptized. In fact, that's our next one, Acts 22:16. It washes away our sins. Just like we clean ourselves and with a shower, with a bath, we wash away the filth. Baptism washes away our sins. And in fact, it puts one in contact with Christ's death through His blood. Know ye not, Romans 6:3, so many of us as we're baptized into His death. See, with the death of Jesus Christ, that, dear friends, is where the blood was shed. That's where the remission of sins is, because there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And the Hebrew writer says the blood of bulls and goats could no longer save us. So we must come in contact with the death of Jesus. We do so by being baptized. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. It puts one into Christ. But I want us to key in on that prepositional phrase. Notice here, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I'm going to pick on both Bobby and Troy and myself. I'll lump myself into this illustration. But the three of us this morning have put on our suit jacket. I put one arm in. I always do right arm, left arm, probably because I'm right-handed dominant, but that's just me. I put one in. I'm sure they did the same. And they literally, we put it on. And then the two and I became one, the jacket and me. We are now one. It's the same thing. You put on Christ in baptism and you become one. Not separate. You are now united. And then finally, go with me there to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Why should I be baptized? Peter's talking about Noah and his flood. And he says how few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, 1 Peter 3:21, whereunto baptism, watch this, doth also now save us. You had any doubt, did baptism or does baptism save? Peter says it does. Baptism now saves us. Not the washing away of flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why should I be baptized? Because that's where salvation is found. That's where my sins are forgiven. So what's our conclusion? You know, the Bible teaches many things are involved in man's salvation. You have the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. You have the sacrifice of Christ, where Paul in Philippians 2 says He literally emptied Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Many things are involved in that. And God designed baptism as an essential part of His plan. Now I'm here to tell you, if God had wanted any other way to be the way of saving man, He would have done it. If God had said you need to hop up and down on your left foot while reciting the national anthem backwards to be saved, guess what I would do? I would do that. Well, the problem is, though, that's not really fair to people that maybe don't have legs or can't speak. That's not really fair for them. If he'd said, go here and do this, well, that wouldn't have been fair for some people. See, what God said was universal, and it applies to everyone because everyone has the opportunity. It's not the water that's behind me here, or the water in the creek, or the water at a different baptistry. The water is, the physical water is not what saves, it's what you do in the water. Being baptized for the remission of sin. See, God made His plan of salvation universal, where anyone and everyone can partake of it. So that's the purpose of baptism. But finally, well, what about those that do it? Who is to be baptized? Who's the recipient of baptism? Should we just line up everybody in the world and just dunk them one after another? Well, no. It should only be those who can understand and those who can learn. You got to know what you're doing. In fact, Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. It's the idea of making a disciple. You've got to go to people who can hear, who can understand, who can reason it out. Jesus says in John 6, 44 and 45 about being taught of God. It's one who is willing to be taught, is one who is a recipient. It's also one who's happy. We already looked there in Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, our lesson text. They that gladly received the word. Did you ever catch that? They gladly. The people at Pentecost, about 3,000 of them, were happy to hear the soul-saving message, salvation. They were happy to have their sins forgiven. Were there more that weren't happy? Oh, yeah. But they that gladly received the word, they were baptized. About 3,000 souls. We looked at the eunuch as well. He's rejoicing everywhere he went on his way back home to Ethiopia. No doubt he told people about what happened to him on that road. But what about those that are baptized? Is it anybody? Well, they have to confess. It's those that must be willing to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Once again, in Acts 2:37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realize they're in a state where they need salvation. Acts chapter 8 and 37, that's what the eunuch says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to confess. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, dear friends, and I've had people argue this, and there are some people in the religious world that get all tied up on this one. Infants are incapable of hearing God's word. And infants are incapable of confessing the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Therefore, they have no need of being baptized. You know, the religious world, they want to baptize baby almost just as soon as they come out, it seems. Go ahead and have that, then set them up for life. That baby doesn't even know it's a baby yet. And you're trying to dunk it and get it wet. Huh? Why don't you do that? They don't know why they're getting baptized. Then they grow up to adults and say, well, I think I was baptized. I don't know why. Ezekiel 18 and 4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If a baby is pure, has not done any sin, there's no sin on its account, why do they need the remission of sins? That's a question I've asked time and time again. Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, be as children. Also Matthew 19:14. We are supposed to be children-like. We're supposed to try to live without sin in our lives. Notice that last line. No sin, no need to be baptized. A little two-year-old kid doesn't know right from wrong. Now, they may get in trouble for doing something wrong, but they haven't reached the mental capacity to tell you why they did that, why it was wrong. Yeah, Daddy said it was wrong, but they don't know why. They have no need of being baptized. And I always just kind of just shiver when people said, oh, we had our son, he was baptized. How old is he? Hey, 6 months. What'd he do? Go murder somebody at 6 months? No, he don't have sin in his life. Dear friends, and we need to know that. I will say, though, once one becomes accountable, once you know right from wrong, then you need to be baptized. We call it the age of accountability. It's often thought it's around the age of puberty, but for some people it's older. Some people, it's younger. That reference there in Luke chapter 2, that's when Jesus was just 12 years old. He was in the temple and he knew what was right. And he knew what was wrong because he told his parents, I'm doing what's right. I'm about my Father's business. Once someone knows what is right from wrong, then they are a candidate for baptism, but not before. So don't be trying to just throw everybody in the water when they're a little kid. They need to know right from wrong, and they need to tell you why they're doing it. Dear friends, we also cannot omit scriptural baptism. See what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke 6 and 46. Jesus asked a simple question. A simple question that a lot in the religious world have missed. And notice he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There are many people that have met this very hour, on this very day, the first day of the week. And they're calling on the Lord. They're trying to sing praises to Him, but they're aiding themselves with instrumentation, other things. They're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're not praying through Jesus, but they're trying to call on Him. He says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do?" Today we have done the things in Bible ways, and we're doing our best to do what God says. And in doing so, we do His commands. You know, the whole point of Matthew 15, first nine verses, he says we ought to obey God rather than men. It is imperative. What God says always takes precedence. But dear friends, on the recipients, our final point is this is a pursuit of truth that must be done on a personal level. A personal level. You know, there are people in my life, and I will not mention them by name to protect the guilty. But there are people in my life who need to obey the gospel. And I'm sure you have similar. We may have some of the same people in our lives that need to obey the gospel. But I can't be baptized for them. I wish I could, but I can't. They must come to it on their own. Notice here what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse number 12, an often quoted passage of Scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and in trembling." They got to do it for themselves. Now, I can encourage them every step of the way, and I can provide them every opportunity and sit down and study with them till the cows come home. But I can't be baptized for anybody else, or I can't repent for anybody else. I can't confess, I can't believe for anybody else but Justin. And I want you to notice, we're judged not by what someone said in the Bible, but what Jesus said. We're not judged by what somebody says about the Bible. Just because somebody says this, no, Jesus says, John 12:48, "By my words you'll be judged." The words of Jesus in red and the surrounding words in black. We've got to obey what Jesus says. And our final verse on this, go with me to 1 Corinthians 14:33. This ought to be ingrained, maybe in your mind, underlined, starred, put on the refrigerator, I don't know. Well, there's a lot of people in the religious world who haven't figured this verse out yet. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." God's not going to make something so confusing you and I can't do. It's real easy. You work out your own salvation according to thus says the Lord. You can't make up your own idea, but you can hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You do it for you, and then you try to encourage other people to do it for themselves. But you got to do it on you, because God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to tell one group you be saved this way and another group be saved that way. That's not it. Who should be baptized? The soul that is ready to be obedient to God's commands. As we close this lesson, I want you to notice it is possible to lay aside the commandments of God by keeping the traditions of men. In fact, Jesus says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They can say, "Well, here's what man says do," and they almost make it like, "Thus says the Lord." It's also possible to lay aside the commandments of men. Be pleasing to God, that's what he says in Jeremiah 6:16. "Seek ye the old path and follow therein." In the book of Acts chapter 2, it's a wonderful statement. They that gladly received the word, they were baptized. They had heard the message preached. They believed it. They're ready to repent of their sins, make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they were baptized. Two final verses, and we've gone over them extensively in this lesson. The eunuch says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Ananias commanded Saul in Acts 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." We extend the same invitation to you, dear friends. If you're not a Christian, why not be baptized into Christ today? Nothing would we love more than to see that happen. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful. Nothing more would we love to see happen than you rededicate your life by repentance if you have fallen away. Whatever your need may be, we ask you please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.